Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the prophets. We thank you that your spirit inspired them to call your people back to yourself and to remind them of the future that they have. We pray now, Lord, as we look at this particular passage about the shepherds, that it both encourage us, rebuke us, correct us, and help us to appreciate the good shepherd that you have sent to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Leadership in the church is a serious matter. Leaders in the church need to know that they are accountable, not only to others, but to the shepherd that they are under shepherds to. The leadership that we have experienced in our lives can and does shape our attitudes and our responses to leaders, and of course, being led. The leadership that we have experienced also shapes how we would lead if we became leaders. My experience of leadership was one of heavy-handed leadership. Not that I directly experienced it, but others that I knew had in the denomination that I once belonged to. Whenever someone was under discipline, and that was fairly often, we were told that it was because they refused to submit to the elders. And 9 times out of 10, these people didn't just leave, they were excommunicated by the leadership. And that was the main form of discipline. This was done by leaders who never really built relationships with any of these people who were under their care. The decisions that these leaders made hurt people, confused people, and it was a challenge. But God in his providence brought 2 books into my life to correct and bring me back into a better perspective of biblical leadership and how it should be exercised. The first one was a book called Shepherding God's Flock. It's a group of essays on leadership, edited by Roger O. Beardman. The sections are Leadership in the New Testament Church, Leadership and the Spirit of the Gospel, Leadership and the Application of Authority, and Leadership in the Wider Context. Not all the essays apply, but 1 or 2 were really quite enlightening and challenging. The second book that God brought into my life was one called The Grace Awakening by Charles Swindoll. This one really helped me to understand how leadership can either be a means to extend grace or simply a means to abuse. I think when I look back in my life, I can't deny that these 2 books shaped my understanding of leadership and how, if I was ever going to become a leader, the way that I would seek to lead. Leadership can either build up people or demolish people. Leadership can either care about people or simply care about itself. And we have, through the evangelical world, many church leaders, unfortunately, that have failed because of abuse of power and also, of course, sexual abuse of women under their care. What leaders must do, and this passage is going to challenge us about this, is that they must reflect the leader they follow. And I don't mean the minister. I mean the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true shepherd of the sheep, and he reflected perfectly the Father heart of God towards his people. Tonight in Zechariah, he's going to be called to reflect the shepherd's commitment towards God's people. And he will find out firsthand how they respond to that. Firstly, Zechariah is commanded to be the type of shepherd God has been throughout the history of his people. The caring shepherd. But the shepherd that is also rejected by his people in verses 4 to 14. We've already read that the Lord is like a shepherd. He will save his people, his flock, and the flock will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. But we also read that the Lord's people wander like sheep oppressed due to the lack of the shepherd, and that the Lord's anger burns against the shepherds because of their lack of care for the sheep. In tonight's section, we see this theme developed further and we are presented with the consequences of what it means to reject God's shepherd. God calls his prophet to shepherd his people in verse 4. This is what the Lord my God says, pastor the flock marked for slaughter. Interesting, he's not to prepare the sheep for slaughter. They are going to be slaughtered. These sheep are headed for the slaughter. And the prophet is supposed to shepherd them, which sort of in one sense doesn't seem to make sense. At this stage, we don't know if he's supposed to rescue them or simply allow them to be slaughtered. It seems that there are three groups that are profiting out of the sheep: the buyers who slaughter them for their meat, the sellers who are made rich by them, and of course, very pietistically, they say, praise the Lord, I am rich. But also the shepherds who seem to do nothing to stop what is happening. And they don't actually seem to care. And maybe they may even be, you know, in league with the buyers and the sellers and maybe getting a bit of money underhanded. The shepherds have abandoned their responsibility of protecting the sheep. So these are bad shepherds who do not reflect the shepherd character of God. But it seems that the sheep are also bad. Because in verse 6 we see that these sheep are under God's judgment. Look at verse 6. For I no longer have pity on the people of Israel, declares the Lord. I will hand everyone over to his neighbor and his king. They will oppress the land, and I will not rescue them from their hands. So you do wonder what Zechariah has been called to do with these sheep that seem to be under God's judgment. But we're going to see that this judgment is because the sheep themselves have actually rejected the true shepherd. There is consequences to rejecting the shepherd that God has appointed. So Zechariah, with youthful enthusiasm, looking forward to his ministry, takes up his role, and we find out that there are oppressed sheep amongst those marked for slaughter. Verse 7, I have pastored the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. So there seems to be a group within a group. And to reflect God's character, Zechariah seeks to care for them. I mean, he could have simply gone about his task and whatever he was supposed to do, just prepare the sheep for slaughter, but there are some who need his special care. There are oppressed ones, which means they don't seem to be guilty like the rest of them. These are victims who suffer because of the sins of others. So because of them, possibly the judgment is not carried out at once. So Zechariah takes up the two symbols of the shepherd, two staffs, one called favor and the other union. Then I took two staffs and called one favor and the other union. I pastored the flock. As we will see, these two staffs represent God's covenantal blessing on his people. One staff represents his favor or his grace towards Israel as he leads them and protects them as their covenant God. The other staff seems to promise that there will be a reunion of Israel, Judah and Israel, or Judah and Joseph, or Judah and Ephraim. So Zechariah does his job, and he's very committed to his job because he protects the sheep by getting rid of three bad shepherds. We don't know who the three bad shepherds is, but he does it in a month, in verse 8. In 1 month, I got rid of the three shepherds. He's committed. Now, it's hard to work out the historical context here, but I think this is a live-action parable. This is a parable showing the history of Israel's relationship with the Lord. You would think that since Zechariah has got rid of these three bad shepherds, that the sheep would be overjoyed. Who wants to be oppressed? He's removed these self-seeking shepherds. But the sheep are not impressed. Not at all. Instead, they turn on the shepherd. Look at verse 8 again. In 1 month, I got rid of the three shepherds, and the flock detested me. There's a reaction. And how does he feel? He gives up. He loses his patience with them. Maybe out of frustration or disappointment or anger, he gives up on them and gives them over to judgment. That's what they deserve. That's what they want. And we read, and said in verse 9, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. If the sheep are happy to be devoured by their self-serving shepherds, then let the sheep become like their shepherds and devour one another. It's a horrible picture of judgment. But it does reflect what God says in verse 6. I will no longer have pity on my people on the land. If this is a live action parable, then of course Zechariah stands in as God. Instead of responding to him as they should, they reject him. It is a horrible picture of God giving over his people to what they want as their judgment. This is the covenantal, this depicts the covenantal relationship that God has had with his people throughout their history. God is the caring shepherd who brought them out of slavery into the promised land. And how did they treat him? They continually murmured and rejected him. They complained about him and against him in the wilderness. They failed to trust him and they failed to obey him and take the promised land when they were told to. During the time of the judges, they went through the cycle of worshipping other gods, repenting, calling out to God, God rescuing them and raising up another judge. And after that judge was gone, it went back to the same cycle. When they wanted a king like the other nations, God told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. It's a very tragic relationship. As God keeps giving, they keep pushing him away. They constantly rejected the prophets that God sent them, and even some of them under their kings, because of their bad shepherding, led the people into idolatry. But that's what they wanted. And in the end, the northern kingdom was taken away by the Assyrians, never to be heard of. The southern kingdom, Judah, went into exile into Babylon and after 70 years allowed to return to the land. So this is a warning parable. You can remember that parable. Remember that parable that Jesus talked about the vineyard owners and how the owner sends one servant, then another. I think this is a similar picture here. So Zechariah not only represents God as the shepherd of Israel, but he represents all the shepherds that God has actually sent to his people, which they have rejected because they want to do what they want to do. And we see this so clearly, of course, in God sending his son into the world to the people of Israel. What does the Apostle John tell us in John 1:11? He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. When the Lord Jesus arrived announcing that he was the good shepherd, he was rejected. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As a good shepherd, he puts the sheep before himself. As he said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. How does he describe the other sheep, the Sadducees, the Pharisees? They were thieves and robbers, those who came before him. Hired men. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired man and cares nothing for the sheep. God is committed to his people, and we see this in the ministry of Jesus. As Jesus was ministering to the people of Israel, his heart went out to them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 9, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, as the good shepherd, was committed to Israel. And as some recognize God's word through the prophet Zechariah, so some recognize Jesus. Back in John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And after he had entered Jerusalem as their king, to shouts of Hosanna and great joy, he was greeted within that week with crucify him. He was detested, he was rejected, and he was handed over to be slaughtered. Which is amazing. Instead of the sheep going, the shepherd went. And that is the history of God's people with God. They would rather have any other shepherd but the one true shepherd, King Jesus, to rule over them. So in the end, Zechariah breaks the staffs. No more favor. Israel is no longer under the protection so that nations can now come in and rule over them. In verses 10 to 11, then I took my staff called favor and broke it, revoking the covenant I have made with all the nations or with all the people. It was revoked on that day, so the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. Those that were oppressed and afflicted recognized that this was the word of the Lord. But as an acted out parable, it's not finished yet. Because with this relationship that he's had with the sheep, he's quit, but he's willing to, but he asks them, will they actually pay him for what he's done? Yes, he's finished his contract a bit earlier than he should have. Will they pay him? Well, he gets 30 pieces of silver, which is quite good. It's a good sum. But notice what he's commanded to do. He's commanded to throw it away. He's told to throw it in the temple to the potter. Seems it was like an industry, a potter's industry, that the temple would have used for their vessels. He's told to give it to them. Throw it down. In verse 13. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome sum, so it's a good sum, at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it and threw them, yes, into the house of the Lord to the potter. Now it seems strange. Why would he be commanded to do this since it was a handsome sum? I think the issue is, how could he accept anything from people who actually detested him? People who refused to accept his ministry. Would it not have been better if the sheep had responded in repentance and turned to the Lord? I think that's what he really wanted. But this passage is also played out in the life of the Lord Jesus. Matthew takes this verse, links it with a similar verse in Jeremiah, joins them together to show how Judas' betrayal fulfills this. In Matthew 27, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. So all this is being worked out in the life of the Lord Jesus, because he is the good shepherd. He is God himself, come finally to his people, and his people reject him. So Zechariah, like the Lord Jesus, sought their good, but they didn't want that, and preferred to be ruled by self-centered shepherds. The money was never a payment for a job well done. It was a good riddance payment. And so the staff called union is also broken, indicating that the nation may never be reunited. But under the gospel, the nations will be, as they turn to Christ in repentance. But since they refuse and reject the true shepherd of Israel and want to be ruled by false shepherds, God gives them what they want. A foolish or a worthless shepherd, a self-serving and selfish shepherd. A shepherd who doesn't acknowledge God, who thinks that they are not accountable to God, but they are, in verses 15 to 17. Zechariah is called to act out the foolish shepherd who cares nothing about the sheep, in verses 15 to 16. Then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, whatever that might be, for I'm going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice shepherd, tearing off their hooves. So God will raise up this shepherd. Maybe this shepherd simply represents other shepherds that come after. People who are not actually focused on caring for God's people, but about themselves. Maybe this is also focused clearly on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But the shepherd will be judged. As God judged the Assyrians, as God judged the Babylonians that he used to punish his people, these shepherds will be judged for the excessive abuse of the sheep. So God will blind them, or blind him, and strike off his right arm with the sword in verse 17. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered and his right eye totally blinded. The foolish shepherd stands for all who rule over God's people without reflecting the true character of the true shepherd of Israel. Rulers who will abuse God's people, rulers who will neglect God's people, rulers who will grow fat on God's people, rulers who don't care about God's people, rulers who want to rule rather than serve God's people. But the wonderful thing is God never gives up on his people. And he still comes as the good shepherd to serve his people. As a good shepherd, he was rejected so that you would be accepted. As a good shepherd, he was betrayed so that you would be reconciled. As a good shepherd, he was hated so that you would be loved. As a good shepherd, he used his power to serve you rather than to be served. This is the shepherd all shepherds are to strive to be like by God's grace. This passage reminds us that all shepherds, all rulers of God's people are accountable to the Lord. He will call all who are shepherds to answer in how they have cared for his people, for the people that he died for. Whatever shepherds or rulers you might have experienced, or shepherds and rulers that have disappointed you or hurt you or grieved you, may I encourage you and remind you that there is one true shepherd who loves you, one true shepherd who cares for you, one shepherd who will never disappoint you and who will always be there for you, and that is the Lord Jesus. We, as his people, are called to willingly and lovingly accept him and submit to his rule. And if we are shepherds, we are called to conform to his leadership style, not our own, or whatever you want to do with my Briggs or whatever. Jesus' leadership style needs to be our leadership style, and we can do that by his grace. May the Lord always give us shepherds that resemble Jesus, so that we will grow in knowing him better and making him better known in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that both reminds us of the way that you interacted with your people and how they responded to you. And we see this so clearly in the life of the Lord Jesus. We pray that as your people, that we will not resemble Israel, but that we will submit to the Good Shepherd, that we will seek to follow him faithfully. We pray, Lord, that if we are shepherds and rulers, that we will seek to reflect his life's, his leadership style and no others. Help us, Lord, to be the shepherd that you want us to be. We are shepherds. And for sheep, to be the sheep that willingly acknowledges the Good Shepherd and follows him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.